first the people are thinking about, talking about, thinking about getting baptized and then get married in the Summer Father Church. As a matter of fact, I went to talk to the bishop there.
They were close by?
They were close by. That colony was right in the area where I was working, where I was driving truck at that time.
The Sommerfelder colony is Sommerfeld up north. Is that correct?
Yeah, right.
And,
yeah.
And you were close driving?
I was close driving there. Close.
So you had some contact there. You knew some of them then?
Right. Uh-huh. And I went to see the bishop there.
Who was the bishop?
And
Mr. Lowen was his name?
Lowen, I think. Yeah. But they wouldn't allow me to be baptized. They wouldn't baptize us there, because both of us were from the old colony background. And so then the next thing to do was go to Canada, which we had planned to do in the future anyway. Because
that was an unheard of thing to do what you wanted to do. That had not been done. It
had been done, but it had caused a lot of problems between the two colonies, Old Colony and Sommerfelder. Mm-hmm. The Old Colony people didn't want the Sommerfelder church to baptize their members or their people, mm-hmm. And so this is. For that reason, they wouldn't do that, which today I'm very thankful for, anyway. And then I decided to sell the truck and then come to Canada.
And you got married here?
We both came to Canada and got married.
So you both left home then?
We both left home, yeah.
Did the parents object to your going?
No.
No, not really.
They knew you were going to get married?
Yeah, they knew we were going to get married.
And did you come together?
We came together with somebody else, with Peter Attica.
And he drove you up here?
He drove us up here, yeah.
When was that?
That was 1960. Mm-hmm. April, no.
March.
March 1960. And at that time there was, I think 2 years before that, the old colony church had been established. Am I correct? Year before that, or was it a year before?
A year.
Mr. Newdorf, Jacob Newdorf, he had from Manitoba, who lives in Baguette, Manitoba, he had come here and realized the need, the spiritual need here.
Why did he come here?
He had bought a car from Toronto, and he came to pick it up. And in the meantime, exactly how he had found out about the Mennonites here, I'm not sure. But anyway, he had heard about them. And then he came, before he left Toronto, he had decided to come here to find out what the needs were and what the possibilities were to start up a church here. He was at that time in the old colony, a pastor in the old colony church. And then he, after investigating it and realizing the possibilities, he went back home to Manitoba and shared it with the old colony people there. And
can I hold you for one moment here?
Okay.
I'd like to just ask you that to finish that in a moment. I want to catch your marriage first, and then we'll come back to this, so we keep it a little closer together. What happened then? Let's finish off. So you were then married in the old colony church?
In the old colony church, yeah. I got baptized. Nita was already baptized in Mexico.
Yeah.
Well, you had been baptized in Mexico.
I was baptized in Mexico.
In the old colony church?
In the old colony church.
So you had done the catechism,
yeah,
and gone through the process, and you had to go through here then.
I had to go through here, yeah.
And they accepted the baptism out there for you.
Yeah,
right. No problem.
No problem.
And then you got married right away in the Old Colony Church.
Right.
That was in
1960. Yeah.
June 1960.
Okay, and you came though in 59. No, you came in 1960.
We came in 1960.
In April,
yeah.
Of 1960.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, and then you got married. Okay, now let's continue with the account at the beginning of the Old Colony. Okay, so we have Jake Newdorf, who came upon the scene here. He somehow found out about the Old Colony, or people that moved in here. That, what year? That was 1959.
That was 1959, I think.
Mm-hmm.
1959. No, he was here, must have been here in 1958, I believe. 1958 or 59, and then in 1959 the Old Colony Church was established.
Okay. Okay. Do you know what had the process been before that? Had they made contact with Manitoba to establish something, or had they tried with Mexico? Or?
No, they had contact with Manitoba, with the old colony.
Yeah, but had they really contacted Manitoba? I don't think so. Manitoba just come in and asked them about establishing a church here. And I think they had suggested the whole thing because here they were just sitting sort of, not attending any church at all.
No, it was not the people from Ontario that had contacted Manitoba. Manitoba, it was all through Mr. Nudorf. He made contact here and went back to Manitoba, and then they came here and encouraged the people to start.
Was there any contact back with Mexico?
No, there was no contact with Mexico.
Matter of fact, these Manitoba old colony ministers, they're not allowed to even step in front of the pulpit in Mexico.
Behind the pulpit.
Yeah. So there was no connection at all?
No connection at all, no.
That's interesting, because weren't these people in Mexico members?
Yeah.
Members from Mexico?
But right. If they came to Canada, and if they bought themselves a car and came to Canada, they were sort of
excommunicated.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So these people that started up at the church here, they were excommunicated from the old colony of Mexico.
I see. Okay, and then what happened after Nudorf had been here? What did he do here? Just visit?
He just visited the people and had some services, some evening services. Mm-hmm. And there was a number of people quite interested, very interested in it. And however, as far as I know, there wasn't any of them saved at that time. But they were interested, and...
Was Nudorf preaching that kind of sermon already?
Yeah, he was preaching salvation. He had been preaching. I wasn't here then, but he had been preaching salvation. And
the first time we heard him, that was in 1961, and he was preaching salvation at that time in the church. I remember how the people in the church sort of mocked at him.
Some of them got up and went. I walked out when he got up and preached the plea of salvation.
Was he still old colony minister?
He was still old colony minister.
How long did he stay old colony minister, do you know?
I'm not sure how long he stayed old colony minister. But there was a certain man named Harder. What was his first name?
Peter
Harder. He was the one, he was elected, or had he been a minister before?
He had been a minister someplace before.
And I think he was excommunicated in Mexico, am I correct? I'm not quite sure about that. Anyway, he was put in charge.
Where did he come from?
Didn't he come from Mexico?
I think he did.
I'm not quite sure. Did he come from Mexico or did he come from Manitoba?
No,
anyway, he was, no, he doesn't live anymore. But he was
the
first...
Where was he when he
died? Here in Ontario. No, in Rainy River. Okay. He was here the first, right from the beginning when the church started, until a couple of 3 years later, if I'm correct.
And then
he left.
He was here?
59, he was here.
He was already ordained?
He was ordained, yeah. He was an ordained old colony minister. He was the one that married us.
Oh. Yeah. So he was here about 3 years, you're suggesting?
About 3 years, something like that.
Mm-hmm. And he married you then in 1960,
yeah.
Right?
Right.
Okay. And can you give me any more background on this man, where he came from?
I'm not quite sure. I think that's all I can tell you.
You don't know much?
I don't know of his...
There would be some other Mennonites that know more about him.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Because we weren't here when the church was established. Not only that, but we were not interested enough in the church, even after we were married.
We went to church for Holy Communion and
funerals and so on.
Weddings, and that's about all.
Oh, yeah.
But when we came here, when I got baptized, I was open at that time for spiritual things. I knew that my life was, that I wasn't living right. I knew that something had to happen or else. I would be lost for all eternity. That one thing I knew. And I figured maybe through baptism or something would happen, but I never did find find peace in my heart.
You were baptized here in Ontario. Who baptized you?
Mr. Tanner from Manitoba. Jacob Tanner. Alistair Tanner.
That was
1960. Yeah.
Okay. What happened to Harger? You say
he left for Rainy River. And that was just shortly after two ministers were elected of the people here in Ontario, Mr. Henry Peters and Jacob Weeb. You know Mr. Jacob Weeb now. The two were elected. And then Mr. Harder left, or did he leave before that? I'm not quite sure. About that time.
Why did he leave?
I wouldn't even know about that either, for what reason it was.
And he just left for Rainy River?
He left for Rainy River. Yeah. First, I think they went to Manitoba.
With a group of people. Remember
there? There were some that went with them.
They thought, you know, moving to Rainy River, where there was further away from all these worldly people, they would probably be able to stay more.
Keep them in control, I guess.
Yeah.
So he felt it was too worldly, possibly here in Ontario?
Yeah, I think that was.
Do you know, any of the details? How did they investigate why they ended up with moving to Rainy River? Why not somewhere else?
I wouldn't know about that.
Okay.
I don't know why they went there.
I'm told there was another group that went to Matheson. Do you know about that?
Yeah, I know about
that. That was about during the same time.
How did that develop?
That was in fifth. That was in.
I don't know really.
'57 when I came here. Then they were already there. That was right in the beginning when people moved to came to Ontario. That was right in about the second year, I think, when they started to come here. I know in '57 when I was here for the first time, some of them came back from there. But about that time, in 1957, 58, I think, most of them came back.
So they've been there how long?
I would say about 2 or 3 years.
And they found out it was too cold there, and the summer wasn't long enough for them to have crops.
There again, I'm not quite sure whether it was 2 years or 3 years, but I would say roughly about, as much as I know.
So you're estimating they might have moved in there about 54, 55?
About 50, no, I would say about 56, 7, and 8 what they were there. You might have some more information there.
I'm always checking dates here. So you're saying 56,
6, 7, 8.
You're saying approximately when they were there.
Yeah, approximately about.
Was there a leader of that group?
I don't think so.
I don't think so. I don't think they had a church there even, did they?
No,
nothing.
They bought land?
They bought land there, yeah.
And just a bunch of families.
Yeah.
And you don't know how that all came to be, why they moved there, what
part of it? Well, the reason for that was to move by some place where they could start their own church, school and everything, you know, away from the worldly people.
And live together in a group?
Live together in a community, yeah.
Did they start school?
I'm not sure about that.
Who would there be around who would know a lot about that?
Abe Lowell.
Okay.
He's one that was there.
Anybody
His parents else? Moved there.
Okay. Anybody else?
Abe Lowell, and who else would there be?
I don't remember.
He's the only one that I would know that's around here.
Okay.
Abe Klassen has been there.
Which Abe Klassen?
Our brother-in-law. There's Abe. Yeah, he's been there.
Where is he living now?
I think, well, that's his, Abe Klassen, he lives in Montreal, Carpenter.
Contractor.
A contractor. Or was it? Yeah. Pretty sure that Abe was there.
Okay. Now, what was your involvement with the Old Colony Church here then? You say you attended just very irregularly?
No, not regularly.
Irregularly,
yeah. That's right. We
just to be able to call ourselves church members, and that was all.
we lost, we tried to, like, at the time when we got married, we tried to, we felt the need for our church and for a different life. But going through baptism and becoming members and all that, it didn't, we didn't feel that there was anything the church had to offer us that gave us that satisfied the need that we had, and consequently we just drifted away. And got involved in everyday things, and just drifted away from even the desire of having anything to do with the church.
So then you quit with them pretty much all the way?
Yeah, well, we were still members. We were considered members. But
as long as we had our name written in their books, we were members regardless whether we attended or not.
Okay, then how long did that last, or what happened then?
That was up till from 1960. When did Michael die?
1968.
8 years. We were just drifting.
Were you at one point a foolish day?
Yeah, this was after the eighth year.
After the eighth year. Okay.
Yeah.
Well, then tell me.
Yeah. Okay. Well, we had first of all, we had our church had monthly meetings. We were supposed to have monthly meetings. And that was the old colony church. Mm-hmm. And once in a while I would attend, but...
what was the purpose of those meetings?
Just to talk about organization in the church, and Sunday school, and things like that. But it seemed that every time they would just get into a fight and an argument, and so on. So finally I said I'd be much better off to stay away completely, then at least I wouldn't have part in it. Try to excuse myself, justify myself, excuse myself in that way. But then 8 years later, in 1968, we had an accident. That's when Michael, our youngest son, who was four, he got killed in a car accident. And it was that same night that we realized our need for our spiritual things. We realized that we were lost and on our way to eternal condemnation. And we also knew that something had to happen. It was that night that we gave our hearts to the Lord. And during the following 3 days, during the preparation for the funeral, it just seemed that the Lord was revealing to us so clearly
the distinction between the Christians and the non-Christians.
And also the need in our church, the old colony church. We saw the need, the spiritual darkness so clear, and it was then that we promised the Lord if he would use us, if he could use us, if he would save us and give us assurance of salvation, and if he could make something out of us and use us in that church, we were willing to help along in that church.
You're talking about assurance of salvation, for example. Did you think in those kinds of terms at that point? How did you know about that?
Yeah, well, you see, we were always taught that we were not supposed to know, we couldn't know that. Mm-hmm. And then through the accident, we knew that unless we were sure that we were saved, we would never see our son again.
No, why? What was so became so great to me is after the accident. Well, we were always trained that little kids always went to heaven, you know, and they hadn't sinned, and I believe this very strongly, and. I realized then that that I would never see my son again. You know, I wasn't ready to. I knew he was with the Lord, but where would I be with the Lord? Mm-hmm. And I had no assurance whatsoever. And during these first 4 days, I screamed out to the Lord and asked him for help. And it seemed like I'd given my total self to God, but I didn't have the assurance. And I couldn't sleep at nights, and this went on for a couple of weeks, even after his funeral. And I thought, well, there would never go a moment by in my life that I wouldn't remember this all my life, and the terrible tragedy that had happened. And about 2 weeks later, one night, I was so down again, and I went to by myself into the bathroom so nobody would hear me, and I screamed out to the Lord, and I, you know, I cried and cried, and I asked the Lord to forgive me and to save me, and I wanted to be with my son. And I realized I would never see Christ. We'd always been taught that Christ had come to this earth to die for us, but we'd never been taught to accept the salvation part. So about 4 o'clock at night, I finally sort of a warmth came over me, and as if, and I said to the Lord, until I have this assurance that I will meet the Lord and that I will see my son again, I'm not ever going to bed again. I'm never going to sleep. I promise God that. Until I, such time, I wouldn't go to bed anymore. And so how should I get to know that he would be, you know, that he had saved me or that I would see again him again? So it was around 4 o'clock at night, a sort of a warmth came over me, and with this warmth, I got the assurance that all of a sudden, you know, that now I know I'm going to see God and see my son again and going to see Christ. And it was during these few moments I got the complete assurance that I, as if God had assured me that I wouldn't be lost and going to eternal hell. So then I promised I wanted to read God's word, and I had had this assurance or this that I would see my son again, but not out of the word of God, just as it came down on me. And then I told the Lord that now I want to read his word. And so when I started the next day reading the word of God, the Bible was so terribly big to me, well, where should I start reading? And I started, and I decided to start from the beginning, but it didn't make too much sense. And so I looked around, and then I came to 1 John. And as I started reading 1 John, I realized this was for me. I was able to understand. And it was through 1 John.
German?
No, English. I don't read German. And it was through 1 John that I saw Christ hanging on the cross for me. And I realized that I was the only sinner upon this earth, that Christ loved me so much that I believed that he would have come to die for me alone. And it was since then that I've had always had the assurance that he would, that I was saved and wouldn't have to go to hell.
And about that time we realized that our whole church was in that same darkness that we had been in.
Did you then share your experiences? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we shared our experiences.
I didn't share my experiences that clearly, not as I'm...
Not at that time. It was a little bit later, you know, as if...
Did you at the same time do the same thing?
We were going like this, you know. We both knew that we had become a new creature, because I gave my heart to the Lord, but both of us did. But the assurance came later, really. But one thing became clear that night, and we shared that with each other, that we were lost. That was one thing that was very clear. And also, I asked the Lord that same night that he would ask him for a desire to study the Word, because both of us, we were against the EMMC church here. We were fighting forever against them. We knew that our church wasn't doing, the Old Colony Church where we were members, they weren't doing right, but we were to a large extent in darkness. We would still justify them in the presence of the EMMC here. Because we had some friends and relatives that would witness to us, and we just told them to get out of the house even one day, and because we were always taught they were false prophets. Mm-hmm. We wouldn't give them a chance to really, you know, improve themselves in the scripture. And then it was through the scripture that God gave us the assurance, both of us, and also it just seemed that the Lord was revealing to us what was who had the real love. At the time of the accident, even that same night, our EMMC friends, even those, the people that we were against, they came and they really showed love to us. And so did the Old Colony people. And there we had the two groups at that in the same room. And we could just feel as if the Lord was just putting his spotlight on us, just so clear, you know, who was
who. We had been trained that the EMMCers, they were... we couldn't believe anything they said, and so when this accident happened, we thought, well, they were false cults or false prophets, So what should we do? Well, I for myself decided I wouldn't believe anyone, anything in this world. The only way that I could possibly make it, I thought, was read the Word of God, and regardless of what anybody else said in this world, I would stick to the Word of God, and if I had to stay all by myself, stick. But I would, from now on, I would go according to the Word of God, and regardless of anybody else said.
And then through studying it, as I said before, we found out, well, this is exactly what they're trying to tell us. This is what they've been trying to tell us. And then we could also see, well, this is where our church is going wrong, and this is where they're right. And it was, but we promised the Lord, the more light the Lord gave us, the more the bigger burden He gave us too for the people in our church. And then we, not knowing really what we did, both of us, we dedicated ourselves to the Lord. We said, Lord, if You can use us, if You want to use us, if we want to serve in the Old Colony Church. In any way, we didn't know what the Lord would do or what would happen, or even the what we were up against. But that's the commitment that we made. And it just so happened that 8 months after this, am I right? About five months after this, there was a new election for our Fursta. And by this time, the brotherhood meetings, monthly meetings that we were supposed to have in Old Colony Church, they had disappeared already. They didn't have any meetings anymore because nobody would attend. And then we started to pray that the Lord would. The only thing we could see is if we would have a new Fursta, then maybe things would start to live up. You know, we could.
What does the Fursta do?
He's involved. He's in charge for Sunday school, which at that time we didn't have any either. It had also.
It developed during the time you were pushed in.
But they haven't had Sunday school for a couple of years because there was no teachers. Nobody would do it.
But is that the traditional role of the pushed as well?
No, that was not the tradition, not from, I don't know where that comes from, but that was probably the tradition of this particular church. He was in charge for that.
Let me just check something. There were Fursters in Mexico?
Yeah, there were Fursters in Mexico.
What did they do?
Well, they were in charge of the
land dealing.
Even the dealing with the land and all the legal legalities and everything.
For the church?
For the church and for the whole colony. But that we didn't have. Our situation was different here. Everybody was on his own, buying his own property and so on. So therefore, a Furster wouldn't have anything to do with that.
So what happened then? The first I was in charge for was
Sunday school and anything that like building the church, buying a church,
charging
and remodeling
money.
and borrowing money and even he also was responsible to see that the bills would be paid and the money would come in and he was also in charge of the treasury.
Well, was in charge of the money.
The money and everything, yeah.
Now, let me just check something. What's the difference between the deacon and the Fursteher?
Well, the deacon was in charge of the communion, mainly.
Did the church also have a deacon?
And the deacon and the ministers and the Fursteher were supposed to work together.
But they never seemed to.
So
the deacon helped at communion?
The deacon helped at the communion. Where the first day wouldn't help anything. He would more.
He was in the business. So was that more. The deacon's only job, the communion?
Well, he was also supposed to look at the widows and.
Physical welfare.
So yeah.
Alright, so then they had not had a first day here at all yet?
They did have a first day, but everything had. Gone downhill, seemingly. The whole church hadn't been doing because the whole church was in darkness. Now, when I look back, now I can see exactly what happened. But it wasn't just his fault. It was everybody else, my fault as well as his. And we realized that we hadn't done anything to build the church. And this was another thing that we felt that now the Lord has given us light, and now we want to do our part. I didn't know what the Lord would, where the Lord would use us, but then we prayed that the Lord would give us First Avenue.